ending, we're going to deal with cattle. So we're going to do three things. We're going to talk about cattle, right? We're going to talk about boils. What are boils, right? A skin disease. We're going to get to that in a minute. And then we're going to talk about hail. It's going to get cold this week. Could it be possible, right? But those three plagues, or pestilence is another word that the scriptures give us, that we, you know, as we work through these things, we get to understand how that fits into what we're dealing with. But all that to say, why is God doing this? Why has God instructed Moses and Aaron and the Israelites, well, primarily the elders, to go and confront Pharaoh with this? Well, we've already done a little work on that and tried to deal with some of that, but essentially it boils down to this. There's one word, and here it is: idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, just in simple, short form, idolatry is the worship of a false god. It's false worship. It's turning from the one you should be worshiping and worshiping something or someone else. That is idolatry. And we all, unfortunately, have done it. In our sin, we have worshiped other things. It could be family. It could be your children. It could be your spouse. It could be money. It could be your career. Whatever the case may be, unfortunately, throughout the course of history, there have been many and many countless idols that we, as humans, have worshiped. And this worship is a false worship, and it is an affront to a holy God, the God who made us in his image and in his likeness. And so as we look at this text, I want you to keep that idea in mind, this idolatry. And so the title of the sermon is Smashing Idols. No, I didn't get that from a modern day metal band or anything like that. But I suppose you could use that name for a band if you'd like, but that's your business. What I'm talking about is God's hand. You know, you're going to hear in the text the hand of the Lord, okay? And it's as if God is taking, and that there's some reference to this that you can get into the weeds, those of you who love to study, and it's a good thing to study, please do. And you'll see this five finger, and God takes his hand and he smashes down these idols, specifically the idols that Pharaoh, the so-called God, the one he thinks he's a God, his people thinks he's a God. There are plenty of gods, right? They all have different purposes and different things that they try to do. But essentially, God is demonstrating his sovereign power. It's called, another word for that is omnipotence. Omnipotence. God is all powerful. And God is demonstrating in this narrative his power, that no one will steal his glory this way, that ultimately the power of God will prevail. So as we talk about what it means to smash these idols, I want to take you to the text. Now, some of you know that we've talked about genealogies. Reading the genealogies of Scripture can seemingly be, you know, just boring for some. Like, why do we need to go through that? Can we just skip that part? Can't we just assume that everybody already knows? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Why? Because every word in the scriptures is God-breathed. And every word, including the long portions of text, are important and profitable. And they're important for teaching. In fact, one of the reasons why we, in the modern evangelical landscape, in the modern church that's been around for some time now, have suffered greatly is because we have done that. We have done that for whatever reason. We have minimized our time in the Word, and we've just basically garnered and grown our Christian life upon certain texts, right, that are easy to remember. And just, you know, just quickly we can state these and we can memorize them, but everything else is more pop psychology. It's more like what we can do to help ourselves, so to speak. And the problem with that is that it keeps us from knowing exactly what God is teaching us, his people. The more time you spend away from the Word of God and just loosely scanning over the scriptures, you are going to be malnourished. Can I get a witness? You are not going to be fed properly. It's like you're going to take junk food. You parents, you wouldn't do this. Would you give your kids license to eat all the candy that they wanted to eat? There may be seasons, birthday parties where you let them have a piece of cake or whatever, or they go crazy with the candy at times. But for the most part, you as a parent who love your children want them to eat a healthy meal. You do not want them to nourish themselves on junk food, right? You want the meat and potatoes of nutrition, right, if you will. And for some of us, it's fajitas. But anyway, we have to eat well. And this is what it means to study the scriptures. We must take in all that the scriptures give us, even the parts that are like the fruits and veggies, right? Or the broccoli that maybe you're not. I love broccoli, though. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, so now let's go to the text, Exodus chapter 9. And this is going to be a long. We're going to read all of the chapter. So again, we'll be watching to see if you fall asleep. But anyway, the word of the Lord. Let me just remind you, brothers and sisters, every time we read the word of God, it's so powerful that we must bring its attention to you, that this is God's holy, inerrant, all-powerful, sufficient word. The word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. Don't miss these parts, by the way. The God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Verse 5, and the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Verse 20. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. No, don't miss that part. Verse 20. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. That's some heavy hail. Verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were, was there no hail. Verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, but the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Blessed be the reading of God's holy and powerful word. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the power in this narrative. Father, we in our fallen state as human beings can become so sinful in our pride that we would literally resist and reject you and your will and your ways. But Father, ultimately you will have none of it. And Father, for you will judge and you will deal with those who come against your people, and more importantly, come against you. And Father, help us to understand as we work through this text the importance of dealing with the sin of idolatry. As we heard earlier in the Decalogue, that we would not have any other gods before you, that we would worship the one true God. There are no other gods, no matter what anyone says. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one true God, the God of our salvation. So teach us what we do not know. Fill us with what we need. Instruct us, humble us, purify us, and continue the sanctifying work of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, a lot to deal with. Again, what is going on here? We see that Moses is doing exactly at this point. Remember, when he started this whole thing, he was tentative. Are you sure I'm the one? Can you send someone else? Now he knows that He's learned his lesson, and he's doing exactly what God has called him to do, and he just comes and confronts. At some point, he doesn't even tell Pharaoh. He just does what God tells him to do, and then Pharaoh has to deal with the consequences. But I want you to remember, what is the purpose? Look at what we're seeing in Pharaoh's life. We're seeing that God is God even over the wicked. The God even has a purpose in what he does when he raises people like Pharaoh. You might say, I thank God that he raised me to walk in newness of life by saving me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I'm alive in Christ. But what about those who are raised for a different purpose? We don't like to talk about that. And yet the Bible is replete with it. It doesn't skirt the issue. Because why? Because God is making distinctions. He has always made distinctions. Especially since he has, in the covenant of redemption, and as he promised in the euangelion, in the first gospel we see in Genesis chapter 3, that he was sending a Messiah because he would be gathering a people. So there is a distinction between those who belong to God and those who do not. Right? Those who are like Pharaoh and those who are like Moses. It's very interesting, but it's there in Scripture for your study. And we know this because Paul pulls from this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, which is a powerful chapter if you've come to the Scriptures and as of late, and it's just rocked your world. In verses 17 and 18, Pharaoh is brought up. Paul understands the theology. Paul understands what's being said here, and he says in verse 17 of Romans 9, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, the Scriptures are what? God's word. God's word that we're reading in Exodus, God's word we read in Romans, God's word we read from front to back. All Scripture is God-breathed. He says, verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that God might show my power in you. God's power in Pharaoh? Yes. For this very purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 18, this is the troublesome passage that many struggle with. So then he has mercy, God has mercy on whomever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. Now this was told to Pharaoh. God is actually taking time here in one of these plagues, especially in the plague of hail, to actually prepare even Pharaoh himself. But Pharaoh is not learning the lesson because he's been raised for a specific purpose. So his, I have sinned, is not genuine repentance, right? And so when we begin to see things happening here, here's the thing with the cattle. We're going to get to the plagues in just a minute. But idolatry is something that plagues the human condition because we are, in our sin, we seek to worship and serve whether ourselves or other things, for our own purposes. Because the nature that is inherent, because we have this sin nature, it'll cause us to reject God, to turn from. We don't want God. This is why you'll hear scriptures that speak very graphic language and kind of rattle us. We hate God. R.C. Sproul was famous for saying that quote, right? You don't want God, you hate God. Because there's a sense in which that is true in our sin. Why? Because we don't want God to lord over us. We don't want God to lead us. We don't want God to tell us what to do. You see this in rebellion in every stage of life. Parents, you know this is true with your children. And your kids do not always want to do what you tell them to do, right? Who here can say that there is a perfect child who always, 100% of the time, does what you ask them to do? There's something in us all that bucks against that. We don't want that. This is why we need a Savior to save us from this. I want to read you, as we're talking about idolatry and as we connect that to what these plagues are teaching us, there's a Dutch reformer from the Netherlands, no longer with us, but he wrote something very powerful. Wilhelmus Abrakel is how you spell his name. It has an A with a little accent over it and then Brockel. But it's Wilhelmus Abrakel. And he's speaking about idolatry. And I want to give you that quote. I want you to hear how he posits this, and he says, and his idea is called refined idolatry, right? We try to make it better, right? So that it won't seem so bad. So refined idolatry. And he says, refined idolatry exists when we depend upon and look to secondary causes or means, that is, to begin and end in them as far as our hope, fear, and trust are concerned. Wow, this is true. All without looking unto God as the only giver of our desires, and without a lively recognition that the Lord either gives or withholds the means. He must bless them or make them of none effect. One is guilty, he goes on to say, one is guilty of this when he endeavors with all his might to obtain the favor of men who are able to grant our desire, or to be either advantageous or detrimental to us, doing this so intently that he does not even notice that in seeking the favor of men, one sins against God and loses his favor. I'm not done. He's not done with this. This is really good. So he goes on to say, this is also manifested when, in seeking the fulfillment of one's desire, one does not solely depend upon God and thus does not use the means conscientiously, simply because God has commanded it. See, we don't like commands, right? This is why sometimes hearing the Decalogue is rough but needful. One then quietly thinks that it will either happen or not come about due to secondary causes, and thus is either glad or sorrowful, contingent upon whether the means appear to be for or against it. We're not worshiping and trusting God. This is a problem for all of us, brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, and he finishes up the quote, he says, the fear of man, the favor of man, love toward men, and the love of people toward us are generally the beginning of idolatry and a wellspring for numerous idolatrous deeds. One is thus led astray by strength, soldiers, ships, confederates, money, friends, intellect, ability, power, food, drink, beauty, charm, pride, and by whatever else he may endeavor to acquire something. There it is, we're trying to acquire. Or wherein he finds rest, delight, and joy. So then this explains, he says, thus, Goliath relied upon his strength. Asa upon his physician. Rabshakeh upon his mighty army, and Samson upon Delilah, and etc. All of this is idolatry, for God is lost sight of. God is lost sight of. His providence and government are then secretly denied and not believed. And thus, the focus is on the creature instead. Paul in Romans 1. And this is from Wilhelmus Abrakel's book called The Christian's Reasonable Service, in case you're interested. But let's jump back to the text real quick and see what we're seeing. The very first one, the Lord said to Moses, so the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, said to Moses, go. So there is a command. Remember that even in the Gospels, Jesus' command, I command you to go. This is not an option. This is not a discussion. This is not something God is simply commanding. This is what he's raised Moses up for, and Aaron. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, so we must speak. There's a heralding, a speaking, thus says the Lord. In other words, what God says matters. And more than that, what God says trumps everything else. It's over everything, any decree that Pharaoh has decreed, anything that Pharaoh has come up with in his cabinet or whatever, his government, however all that works, go tell Pharaoh, I have something much more important. This is going to be bigger than all of that, bigger than anything Pharaoh can come up with. Pharaoh doesn't completely get this. He doesn't understand this, but he's learning slowly but surely that he's dealing with something far above his pay grade, right? And so he says, this, the God of the Hebrews, now that's another way to think of that, is the God of those who belong to him. Okay? The God of the Hebrews, in this case, of course, the Israelites that were enslaved in Egypt, right? Let my people go. And here's the reason. Not because they are enslaved. They still belong to, they're slaves in Egypt, and they're still God's children. But the reason God has a greater motive for us to understand is his people throughout history, that we may go and serve him. So serve and worship go together, but God is calling his people to worship him, and nothing and no one is going to stand in the way. God is going to make sure of that. But you can begin to see the source of this, the responsibility that God is placing upon Moses and Aaron, and even on Pharaoh himself. You cannot withhold my people from coming out to serve me. And then verse 2, for if you refuse, so here's the condition. And this is no different than anything else we hear in Scripture. You know, should you reject the gospel, the wrath of God remains. John 3:36. If you refuse to let them go, them, my people, my children, and still hold them, in other words, you're not going to be holding them much longer. The power of God is going to be manifest in such a great way. Behold, the hand of the Lord. How many times have we seen that refrain in Scripture? The hand of God. God is spirit. He doesn't have a hand. It's anthropomorphic language. But we see this Isaiah 41:10. You know the passage. I pray that you do. If not, I pray you get to memorize or at least understand it. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Here it is. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What kind of righteous hand does Pharaoh have? None. But the hand of righteousness will prevail because it's God's hand. It is not man's hand. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, we begin to see if these ideas kind of intersect and teach us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. This is how they are going to be brought out. This is how you are saved, by God's mighty hand. How are you going to be brought out of the despair that you're in, the sin that you're enslaved to? It's not going to be by your hand. It's not going to be by some wicked ruler's hand. It's going to be by God's mighty hand. So again, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look how Moses points that out in Deuteronomy. Again, all is connected. It's amazing how we see this. Now, as we look on in the text, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague or pestilence, something that's more than just a nuisance, if you will, upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels. Some, again, liberal commentators kind of skirt all this. They make all this kind of fanciful and mythological. There weren't any camels, but the truth is excavations have pointed out that it's a possibility that camels did exist. But anyway, it's something they call a donkey of the sea land. It's kind of the text you'll find or the reference you'll find that'll kind of corroborate what Moses is giving us here. We can trust the scriptures. And you can see there again some people that have done great study that will kind of tell you this. But either way, we know that whatever the livestock was, the important thing is that they were going to be afflicted. They were going to be taken out. And this was important because the cattle and the livestock were not just that. We drive out in the country, we see a cow, we see some horses or whatever. It's nice. Oh, look at them. They're all grouped together, whatever, right? Or some were like, you know, maybe some were, you know, are they dead? And we don't know. And then they pick their head up or something, that kind of thing. But no, cattle in that day, it was actually like basically having money, resources. It was wealth. If you didn't, you didn't have gold coins or maybe you didn't have any coins, but you had livestock, you had wealth. You could trade, 100 head of cattle would buy you so much, so to speak. So it's important to see that what God is showing, that God is going to the heart of Pharaoh's idolatrous ways. Pharaoh thinks he's succeeded in and of himself. He sees himself as the one on top, right? Everyone else is beneath him. And this is important for you to realize because, remember, Pharaoh is the god of the Egyptians. The Egyptians follow him. They serve him. Or they die, right? But they serve him. So you would think, well, this, if he is our king, if he is our god, then he's going to take care of us. Well, not so much. Not so much. And this is going to be proven in these particular plagues, especially when we get down to the last one. We see in Numbers chapter 33, verse 4. Look at this. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, that's getting ahead of ourselves, but on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. The point being there that this is what we are seeing here. God is executing judgment. Okay? It's going to be judgment over the Egyptians, redemption for the Israelites, okay? Judgment over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and, of course, redemption for the Hebrews, for God's people. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? God is doing this for his people. This is the reason. Now, verse 4 is important. Look at these. So we're kind of, I'll try to run through this a little bit for sake of time. But the Lord will make a distinction. That's good news for us, brothers and sisters, between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. God is literally, supernaturally making the distinction. And whether Pharaoh believes him at this point, it's not exactly unknown, but he does want to find out because of what happens later. So now another thing I want you to see is how the time is set for that reason. So we know unequivocally that this is God's supernatural sovereign judgment. And so verse 5, and the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow. You can count on it. Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. So everything the Lord says he will do, he does. How many of us take great comfort in that? Everything that God says he is going to do, he will do. That's not true for you and me. There are many things that I've said that I would do that I have not done. And maybe you can relate with me. But God is not that kind of God. God is perfectly holy and righteous in all of his ways. And if he says he's going to save, he's going to save. If he says he has a people, he has a people. If he commands us to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, those who he draws will come. And this is why we trust in our sovereign Lord. But he sets the time. I was thinking about this as I continue to do my work as a hospice chaplain. I don't do as much of it as I would hope, but the little bit that I get to do, unfortunately, I'm struck with the reality of end-of-life circumstances with people and how it's just a reminder that life is in God's hands. God gives life. God takes life. God sets the time. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. So verse 6, and the next day the Lord did this thing, all the livestock of the Egyptians died. In other words, now all that word all means all that were out in the field, not necessarily all of them, because later you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I thought they had all died, and then some livestock show up over here. Well, that explains that. It's not to take it literal to where every single life, it's all that were out in the field died. But none of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh, verse 7, sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He goes, I got to go see if this is true. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. In other words, he still has a hard heart. Even though he's seen the truth for what it is, because of the fact that he's been raised for this purpose, he's probably even more hard. And he did not let the people go. It's amazing. Now, all this is part of God's plan. We know that, but it's still striking that these events are happening in such a way. Pharaoh's not caring at all for his people. He might be fine in his palace, but everybody else's livestock is gone. People's lives are turned upside down, and he could care less because he's in a power war. He's trying to fight God Almighty, and he's most certainly not going to win. Now, it moves us into verse 8, into the next plague. This is interesting because I want you to remember a couple of things about this. It says, verse 8, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln." Anybody remember kilns? What were those used for? What were the Hebrews enslaved for? They were making bricks. They were using the kiln burning. And so look how God takes them. He says, take the dust, take the ashes from the kiln and throw them into the air. And God takes that, and all of a sudden this anthrax, this skin disease breaks out, boils that you can imagine. Again, if you can think about this, you can see these boils or whatever it is that are coming up, not only on the Egyptians, but on the livestock, but here also on the magicians and the sorcerers. They've all, not been able to mimic everything. They were able to mimic the first few, plagues, but now they can't make it. In fact, the one that they got last, nobody really liked them for that because, we didn't need more frogs. We don't need that. Can you get rid of them? No, we can't. Now they can't do anything. And all of a sudden, now they themselves are inflicted with these boils. In fact, the church will tell us they cannot stand before Moses and Pharaoh. They're gone. Isn't it like our God to smash these idols? What Pharaoh used to enslave the people and to torture them and to make them suffer, now God has shown, I have power over this. And this will be an affliction. It's a sign of the sickness of the human condition. The sin that is now being exposed and manifested as these boils that come from within. Only God can heal that kind of thing. And it was on a scale like no one has ever seen before. And again, Pharaoh will not care about his people. He just cares about himself. Look at this again. Verse 9, "It shall become dust over all the lands of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man." Man, it almost sounds gross. I hope you can still have lunch after this. It's "and all the land of the Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils." It says a lot about their power, right? So much for, so much for Satan's demons. And again, we said, yeah, those things you don't toy with, Satan and his minions have power, but they do not have absolute power. There's no one like our God. In fact, the scriptures even give us that line in this chapter, doesn't it? It says, "But the Lord," verse 12, "but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." This is, again, God has his reasons. They are sovereign. We must humble ourselves to that reality and worship him in light of it. And thank him for it. He knows best. We think we know best, but we do not. I promise you. If there's anything I've learned as a sinner saved by grace, is I don't know what's best for me. But there are times in my life when I think I do. I think I know what's best for me when I have this conversation maybe with my wife or with somebody else or with whatever it is. And I think I know what's best. But ultimately, I don't really know what's best. Only God knows what's best. And we must trust the sovereignty of God and trust his reasons for doing whatever he does, even if we don't completely understand it or don't even agree with it. But we must come to submit to it in faith, trusting something that we do not know. Again, he said, "As the Lord has spoken to Moses," all this God had said to Moses. Moses is not taken off guard. Moses is not surprised. This is exactly what was told to him. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord." Notice the continual command. Those who have been called by God speak the word of God. Those who are presumably called by God and speak some other word are false preachers and false teachers. If you are called, that no man is perfect, no man can say everything perfectly, but if you are truly called and you come into humble submission, even though God may have to discipline you as he did Moses, you will say what God tells you to say. And you will trust God with all of that. So Moses goes again. He rises up early in the morning. He doesn't waste his day. This is what we do in our sin. We waste time. We don't like the day. We don't like the morning. We like the night. God is the God of the day. And this is, again, a signal for us, as Pastor Eddie alluded to at some point, that we need to be moved from darkness to light is to have that shift happen in your life by God's sovereign power and grace, to move you out of a state of lethargy and apathy, wasting your day, wasting your life. But you don't think you are because you're deceived, because your sin tells you otherwise. Trust me, may God smash our idols if we are in that state. May the hand of God come crashing down on all that is keeping us from him. Are you praying for a loved one? Are you praying for a coworker, maybe a parent, a spouse, a sibling who's far from God? Maybe even those that were raised in the church and all of a sudden they've turned to other things. They have desires for, their sin has gotten the better of them, and they just are doing exactly what they were designed to do as a result of the fall. And they're turning away from everything that they were taught. One of the things we should pray, not only that God would save them. Yes, for sure. To be sure, we should pray that. God save them. But we should pray that God would smash their idols. God would smash their idols. Those things that they are worshiping. They wouldn't call it worship, but they're worshiping. We don't like to call it to God because we don't have, we're not the ancient people who have these little idols, right? We don't carry them around. But trust me, we have plenty of idols today. You and I have to struggle through some of these, and we have to make sure that we are coming to the house of the Lord and asking, Lord, remove anything from my life that is idolatrous. It is an affront to a holy God. And so you see, Moses is doing exactly as the Lord commands him to do. So now he says in verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues. And notice this. He tells Pharaoh, on you yourself. Like it's not going to go well for you. And on your servants, you, your staff, and your people. And here's the reason. This is probably one of the reason statements. If you want to look for a reason built into this passage, this is going to be important for us even as we study other portions of Scripture. So that you may know. It's not just the Hebrews. We're talking about Pharaoh and his leaders and the Egyptians. So that all may know, right? That there is none like me in all the earth. Let me tell you, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but even, pagan and Christian alike will know. That doesn't mean the pagan's going to turn. It doesn't mean that they're going to all of a sudden trust God. They may stay hardened like Pharaoh, but they're going to know that there's no one like the one true God. That is very, very important to see the reason. So what's the reason? Why is all this happening? So that everyone would know that there is none like our God in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. In other words, but something, again, more grievous than what we tend to think when we read that. And then it goes on to say, and it qualifies that, so we get a little bit more there, and you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, that could have taken you out a long time ago. But, verse 16, don't miss this one. But for this purpose, Romans 9, 17, 18, are you with me? Thank God the apostle was saved. Radically saved and brought to the scripture to trust the word of God. This is what Paul quoted. But for this purpose, I have raised you. He's telling Pharaoh himself. I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself. Isn't that the sinner's cry? Isn't that the problem with the pagan, hard-hearted person? They are still exalting themselves.
Let's receive the hard blow. Let me receive this hard blow. When I remember, I was still exalting myself, but the hand of God came and broke me and put me down for his glory, for my good. Because I had nothing in me that deserves anything more but to be cut off completely. To be put out. But God in his mercy, albeit in my pride and in my sinfulness, saved me. He redeemed me. He rescued me from the slavery in Egypt and brought me out into the wilderness where I still couldn't fully appreciate all of God's blessings, but he brought me out anyway that I might serve him, because I was made a child of God. This is important. These distinctions that we see here, and not only here, but in other places, are important because they tell of the God of salvation. They speak of the truth of Scripture, that God has and always will have a people. Not all will follow. Not all will be saved. But God will save. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Never lose hope. Never lose heart. And I'll tell you why. Because you or myself, we are not God. We are not sovereign. And we don't know. We tell and share and speak the gospel. You are still exalting yourself against my people, verse 17, and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall. This is amazing. You may think, well, they just didn't know. They didn't have, you know, our good meteorologists from South Texas here, right, to tell them about the impending hail. Well, they're always right, aren't they? But it was nothing like that. This was a supernatural act of God. Hail that was going to kill. But it's not just hail. Don't miss. The scriptures actually give us this deep. Don't miss the fact that there was lightning and there was fire. And usually that's what lightning causes, right? I mean, lightning strikes. I'll never forget. I was growing up. We would travel every year for a convention. I was a young boy. I forget how old I was, maybe 12 or 13, maybe even younger than that, 10 maybe. Anyway, I'm getting older, so it's my memory. You know, forgive me, right? But we were, and all of a sudden, we were in Indiana. We're in Anderson, Indiana, and it was a storm. And we were trying to get across the way. There was a kind of nook of trees, and all of a sudden, you saw, I can still see it right now, a lightning just strike a tree, and it just burst into flames. And unfortunately, at the same time, it hit a person that was right by that tree. And of course, the ambulance was called and everything. So you see something like that as a kid, it's going to stay with you, you know. But this is the kind of thing that you must imagine on a scale that you probably cannot imagine. Hail and fire. Again, what is this depicting? It's the hand of God in judgment, and it's the fire of God's cleansing nature. He will purge and cleanse and refine by fire for his glory. God is a jealous God. He's a just God. He's perfectly righteous. And this has gone on as long as God has allowed it to go on. And this is the time for it to be dealt with. And this is what's happening in these plagues. And you'll see as we get to the end of these why this is all important, why it's all connected. Again, I want to take you to Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Have you ever just stopped to think about that? I almost picture Moses as kind of breaking out in worship, just like David would do in the Psalms, right? Or even Paul in Romans. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who are no gods at all, by the way. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? This is an awesome deed of God in these plagues, especially this one. And you notice how they're getting progressively worse, right? But this dust, now we have the cattle is suffering. Their economy is taking a big hit, and you have this prideful, pagan, ruthless, wicked ruler. who's just trying to just hang on by a thread, if you will. These sores and plagues that take out his, he hopes in these so-called gods, these magicians. He can't do anything, even though he's supposed to be a god. Remember, those all kinds of goddesses. Yeah, Apis and Hathor and Heket, and just to name a few. Some took the form of a cow. Some, remember the ones about the frog, you know, as far as fertility, all of these things. I mean, it's amazing what the sinful human heart will do, right? To create an idol, a certain god for all of these different kinds of things. It's no different than what people are doing when they're playing with tarot cards and palm readers, just as Pastor Eddie alluded to. Again, very dangerous stuff. No Christian has any part in that kind of thing. But Isaiah prophesied about this. Isaiah says something about this, and he said, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. Isaiah 1, 6, raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And again, when you think of these sorcerers and magicians who took on these sores and these boils themselves and could not stand before Moses, remember what we read in 2 Timothy when we were in those letters, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, maybe a bit of a hint of who a couple of these sorcerers were or these magicians, so these men also opposed the truth. That's always the issue, isn't it? Pharaoh's opposing the truth. Sinners always oppose the truth. Wicked men oppose the truth. Men corrupted, look at this line, 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. For their folly or foolishness, you can use that word, will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. What a crazy, crazy thing. Again, time's getting away, so let me wrap this up. Verse 20. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord, notice this, this is an important part. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, in other words, if God was merciful to even grant Pharaoh a warning for the people. I mean, if they want to protect some of their livestock, just take them inside. So some of those who did, even pagans who kind of took notice and finally said, maybe there's something to this, they took their livestock into the houses. But verse 21, there's again, you notice that there's a distinction. Even in that distinction, there's a distinction, so to speak. Verse 21, but whoever did not pay attention, and aren't there a lot of people who are not paying attention today? But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. That's apathy. That's no care. That's just blind as a bat, just riddled with sin. Caved in on yourself, that kind of thing. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. Now remember, now we see the staff again. Moses is using that staff. Whether Aaron had his own staff, Moses had his own staff, or it was the same staff they were sharing, you can kind of, you know, you can figure that out yourself. But this is being used at this particular point. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. Look at that. Just think about that for a minute. Fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail. The emphasis is being made. Such as had never been in all the land. That was predicted. That was prophesied. God himself said this is going to happen. The hail struck down. There is the again, the correlation to the smashing, struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Broke trees? Have you ever seen a ball of hail break a tree? So we're dealing with something on a much more sovereign scale that we can't even begin to think. But I love this. Verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen. Brothers and sisters, let me just, as an aside, jump outside of the text here and just say, only in the safety that is Christ. Only in the ark that is Christ is there salvation. Now back to the text. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Now, can you imagine? Look at that. Oh, maybe, just maybe, Pharaoh is finally coming around. Oh, unfortunately, it's not true repentance. It's the kind of sorrow that we as sinners always have because we have been caught, or we just, you know, we're being overpowered, we're being overcome, and it's just a way to kind of, you know, get out of it, if you will, on some level, save face on some level. This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Now, it's funny how even a pagan like Pharaoh could actually make a true statement. You see that he's making a true statement right there, right? I'm wrong. We are wrong, and you are right. And that normally, by God's grace, to someone who's been being drawn to Christ, will be an opportunity for repentance. True contrition. Like the difference between Peter and Judas. The difference between what David does, right? Plead with the Lord. So now he's telling you, go plead with your God. That there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. He's saying what he has to say, right? I think I know how to get out of this. I think I've kind of figured a way that I can trick the, you know, okay, yeah, I'm wrong. Yeah, I've sinned. You're right, I'm wrong. I'll let them go. Okay, and you shall stay longer. And you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Sound familiar? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But look at verse 30. It's very revealing, and we'll kind of start to close here. But as for you and your servants, I know you do not yet fear the Lord God. How interesting that God made that known, that it is known. There's a discerning spirit there, right? Pharaoh's deceptive. Moses is discerning. You and I as believers need to learn to grow in discernment. But pagans and idolaters and sinners who are false, they're going to continue to grow in deception. While true believers grow in discernment, false believers grow in deception, ultimately deceiving themselves the most. So we see powerful things. I want to go to the end here, verse 34, the last part. He sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So it's not just him. It's his entourage. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go. This is a very important way to close this, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. What a powerful thing. John Kierid summarizes by saying, the miraculous nature of the pestilences is seen not only in their degree and intensity, but in their timing and duration. Given to us by Philip Graham Ryken, he says, the gospel is the greater Exodus, brothers and sisters, in which God says to Satan, let my people go. Release them from their slavery to sin. Allow them to come all the way out and find freedom in Christ. What a beautiful gospel thought. Philip Ryken closes by saying and speaking to us about the foolishness or folly of idolatry. And please don't miss this. Pharaoh was such a proud man that in order to humble him, God had to humiliate or smash his gods, his idols, one by one. With the plague of livestock, God humiliated Apis, Hathor, and the rest of Egypt's sacred cows. Apis was a masculine god. He represented sexual prowess. Hathor was a feminine god. She represented glamour. Although we do not bow down before golden cows, we sometimes worship the very same gods and goddesses. We are tempted to gratify sexual desire outside the marriage covenant or to glamorize our outward appearance for the sake of our inward esteem. But this is utter foolishness, utter folly. The idols of sex and beauty cannot save. They never will. They do not free us. They only bind us. The attractions they offer are temporary. And in the end, those who lust after them will gain nothing but lonely, empty disappointment. Brothers and sisters, why? Why do we see this even today? Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so my exhortation to you, church brothers and sisters, believers, those of you who are even listening online, I take from the words of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ today. And be saved.